Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Glen Arbor Unplugged. Now, we as a church have recently received teachings on the blessings of salvation, and more recently, the spiritual gifts, and so it follows and is fitting that we take a look at the Beatitudes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and to see how, as Christians, we should live in preparation for the arrival of Christ's kingdom. The purpose of these character virtues are presented for the saints to make ready for the kingdom with the assurance of blessing and reward when it comes. In verses 3 through 6, deal with our relationship with the Lord. 7 through 12, our relationship to people. Moody commentary defines blessed as meaning deep joy, usually following from knowing one has received divine favor. Being merciful simply means forgiving the guilty and having compassion for those who suffer. As for receiving God's mercy, God is not bound by contingencies upon us to show mercy to others. However, to be a saved Christian and not be merciful to others may allow God to adjust your attitude. You know, 2x4? Okay. And he might add a bit of grief and hardship to a life until you come into the joy and peace of compassion and forgiveness. Let's pray real quick. Father God, Lord, I just ask you for the ability to speak clearly your word today, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your people would receive the message, and Father, that they would be blessed and you would be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. We all have a general idea of what mercy is. Unger's Bible Dictionary defines mercy as a form of love determined by the state or condition of its objects. Their state is one of suffering and need. While they may be unworthy or ill-deserving, mercy is at once the disposition of love respecting such and the kindly ministry of love for their relief. Mercy is a Christian grace and is strongly urged upon all men. Now, grace is unmerited favor given to one who neither has earned nor deserves it, which is all of us. Mercy is withholding and dismissing punishment for a payment for a debt owed or a wrong committed, whether or not the individual is worthy or deserving or not. Also, compassion for another's situation and striving to alleviate it, or at least lessen the suffering. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22:37-40, he replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based upon these two commandments. Vertical and horizontal worship. Vertical coming from God to us, horizontal coming from us to others and reciprocating. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love chapter of the Bible, and mercy is an act of love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way, and it is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Even if you do not know or necessarily like the individual, show mercy whenever possible, because the person is created in the image of God. Remembering how great an act of mercy the Father has done for you through Jesus, his Son, our Lord. And we're all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, where a Jewish man was on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And along came a Jewish priest and saw the man and may have been in a situation where he couldn't get near a dead person. We don't know for sure, but he passed by. And then along came a Levite, which is kind of like a ancient deacon, and he did the same thing. Now, neither one of these two ever stopped to say, see that guy over there? I think he needs help. Or here's some money. Help. Anyway, there was a big dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. They considered them to be not worthy of the kingdom of heaven at the highest point. And this man from Samaria came by, and he saw the man there lame and had compassion on him. He had mercy for him. And he bound up his wounds as best he could, dressed him with wine, and put him on his donkey and took him to an inn, and then paid the innkeeper 2 denarius, which is like 2 full days' wages, and said, if there's more needed, I'll be back and I'll pay up whatever else is there. Now, that's an act of mercy. That's a famous act of mercy. And so many times in our busy lives, we see things where we could be helpful, and we just pass them by. And it's not that we're particularly cruel or hateful or whatever, but life gets in the way. And I always like what John Lennon said, life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. But, back in Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve mercy when they ate the fruit that he demanded that they did not touch, or did not eat, rather. He didn't ever said, don't touch it. And he cursed the snake, and he cursed the ground. But he didn't curse them. And he made the promise of salvation through his Son. In the story of Joseph and Potiphar. Well, here's a young man, 17 years old, his father's pride and joy, had taken the place of the firstborn son because of some things that Reuben had been doing in his past. And his brothers hated him for it. And they thought he was just a tattletale. So his father sent him out to check and see what they were doing. He got out there. They saw him a long way off because he's wearing his coat of many colors that his father had put on him, which normally is given to the firstborn son. And so they plotted against him. They were going to kill him. And one of them, I believe it was Judah, decided, well, no, we shouldn't kill him. Let's sell him. So he got there, and they threw him in a pit. And to show that they really didn't have a whole lot of compassion for him, they sat down and ate a meal while he was in the pit, crying and calling out for his father, and just, yep, continued to keep on eating. But he was sold into slavery and went to Egypt. So he went from the pit into slavery, and he was purchased by a man named Potiphar, who happened to be the head of the bodyguard for Pharaoh, who was the king. Now, this man Potiphar had the authority over the jails and judgments and prosecutions and even executions. So he's a pretty powerful individual. Joseph was in there, God was with him, and he blessed him, and he gave him the opportunity to basically take over the household and run it for Potiphar, and Potiphar was blessed. But Potiphar's wife came to be attracted to Joseph, and she started to put her intentions out there for him, and he said, I cannot sin against my Lord. I cannot sin against the man Potiphar. And so he ran, which is a good thing to do sometimes when you're in a situation like that. If you can't beat it, run from it. But she grabbed his coat. Joseph had a problem with his coat. He just couldn't hang on to one. Anyway, she accused him of trying to force himself on her, and I strongly believe that Potiphar knew his wife better than we're led to believe, because with all this power that he had and was basically the chief executioner, someone who was a foreigner that had committed a crime such as Joseph was accused of would have immediately lost their head. Instead, he put him into the king's prison, which is kind of like our club fed that we have today. So Joseph got in there, and God was still with him. And before long, he was running the prison. And the jailer was blessed to have him do so. He heard some dreams. He interpreted them. And eventually, word got to the king that he could do this thing. The king had this dream of seven cows that were sickly, and then seven cows that were fat. The seven fat cows came first, and then the seven sick cows came and devoured the fat cows. And again, he had another dream with the harvest. And there was seven bales, and they were healthy, good, strong crop. And they were devoured by seven sick bales. And so Pharaoh was quite upset with this. He wanted to know what was going on. Nobody could interpret the dream. But Joseph said, the Lord can do this. I don't have any special powers, but the Lord has enabled me to be recipient of his revelations. And so he did, and he was elevated to number two man in the whole land of Egypt, which at that time was the superpower. Well, eventually the fat years passed and the lean years came, and his father and his brothers became hungry in the land of Canaan. The father sent the brothers to get some food so they wouldn't starve. And they arrived, and Joseph recognized him, but he didn't let them know. He spoke to him through an interpreter and was harsh with them, because he wanted to find out where their hearts were, if they had changed from where they were or whatever. And he overheard what they were talking about, and he began to have compassion or mercy on his brothers. So he sent them back, kept one of the brothers, and told them when they come back to bring his youngest brother. And eventually they ran out of food again, and they did have to come back. The whole jigs of the story is that these brothers who had put him through anguish as a teenager and had basically wanted him dead came before him and after he found out that their hearts had changed and that he brought their family there, he forgave them totally. And when they questioned him about what he was going to do now that their father had passed, he says, "What you did to me was evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve the race of the Hebrew." And that is a very strong indication of mercy and compassion and love of God. And we see it again with Jesus in Gethsemane, when he's praying to the Father, and the decision is made at that point where he knows what's coming. He knows that the crucifixion is in the very immediate future, and the torture and all the brutality that was about to come upon him. And he prays, "If there's some way for this cup to pass away from me, please do so." He said, "But not my will, thy will," which is the greatest act of mercy that there ever was. And now, just because we've received mercy from God, we can still experience consequences for our sin, as in Adam and Eve earlier. The snake was cursed, the ground was cursed, but God didn't curse Adam and he didn't curse Eve, but he did make their labor excruciatingly hard. Eve in childbearing, and Adam in providing from the soil, and it continues to this day. Now, there's synonyms, rather, for mercy. Some of them are forgiving, compassionate, gracious, lenient, clement. I had to look that one up. It means mild, which we pick up from the Christmas carols and Silent Night, and also from Superman, mild-mannered reporter. Okay. Pitying, forbearing, humane, soft-hearted, kind, sympathetic, patient, generous, and benevolent. Sometimes being merciful hurts. Sometimes it can cut your soul and break your heart into pieces, seemingly impossible to recover. But you will recover in time through the wisdom and strength that God provides if you allow him to do so. About a week ago, a very dear friend of mine was struck down by a massive heart attack and made it to the hospital, drove himself to the hospital. And his wife was at a family reunion at the time. And he got to the small town hospital and they immediately airlifted him to University of Southern Illinois, where he flatlined for 20 minutes. And he had, while he was on the helicopter, contacted his wife and told her that he was going to be up there, but take your time, I'm going to be fine. Well, she did get there. And the doctors told her that he had brain damage from being flatlined for 20 minutes, that his heart was basically half dead, and that his kidneys were shutting down. And then they laid on her the responsibility of turning the machine off or not. And she made the decision, which, after 45 years of marriage and knowing the individual, was probably one of the hardest things she ever had to do, but he would have probably been vegetated after that, and she made the choice to shut the machine off. And it takes a lot of courage, a lot of strength, and a lot of leaning on God to make that decision. Sometimes mercy is not the easiest thing to do, and there's not a lot of patting on the back for doing it, but God sees it, and God loves his children, and he was given the opportunity then to take him into his arms rather than have him continue to suffer. As I said earlier, the greatest act of mercy is the sacrifice of Jesus. God's plan to redeem mankind back to himself by allowing his son to come to this planet, still fully God, but now also fully man, to live a perfect life so as to become the only acceptable sacrifice to pay the price necessary to save us from the judgment of God. In a few moments, we'll be worshiping the Father and celebrating Jesus by remembering his merciful passion as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes mercy comes in humorous ways. There was a time when I was a little bit different. And I just completed basic training and my individual training in the Army and got out of jump school. And I had a 66 Chevy Impala. And it was fast. It had originally been an automatic transmission, and I bought the thing in Oklahoma from a young man for $200, and it had been converted to a four-speed. But they didn't change the differential on the back end. So while taking off from a stop sign, you may have to do the Freddie Flintstone to get it going. Once it did get going, it was very fast. I came up for a visit to Chicago, and I was heading back to Fort Campbell, and was down 57 and happened to be into Benton, Illinois, and I was flying low. Got pulled over by a state trooper, and so I pulled over. That's the way I was raised. You turn the lights on, you pull over, and he came on up to the car. He says, "Do you have any idea how fast you were going?" And I said, "No." I said, "The speedometer stops at this point." He said, "Well, I have a certified speedometer." He had a Plymouth Fury. He says, "And it goes up to 143, and you were still walking away from me." He had a picture of this car. This was a four-door sedan Impala. It was like silver blue with a white top. Kind of looked like a New York City police car. And he said, "Well, normally they don't pull over when they're going that fast." He said, "But I have to give you a ticket because I called for reinforcements. And I looked across the highway and here's all the lights." He says, "Are you late getting back to post?" I said, "Well, not necessarily late, but I would like to get some rest before formation in the morning." He says, "Okay." He said, "Well, I just got out of the Army before coming to the Illinois State Patrol." And he says, "I know about formations, and I know about having to be there on time and all that." And he says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'll give you a ticket for doing 90 and a 70. That way you can mail in your $20 fine and you won't have to appear in court." And that was my first shot at really receiving horizontal mercy. And I'll never forget that opportunity. No. There's been a few other opportunities. When I was 16 years old, I was riding in the back of my grandfather's car. We were heading to Southern Illinois on Route 66. And apparently there'd been an umbrella or something got caught in the trunk to where it was slightly open, where the seal didn't come down on it. And about the time we got to a little town called Staunton, I was asphyxiated. And my mother was driving. And she said I was making some weird noises in the back, which, I don't know. I've been accused of that since then, but I wasn't asphyxiated then. But she turned around and looked at me, and I was about the color of that handle on the fire starter there, and was basically out of it. So she pulls off on the shoulder of the road, and my grandmother said that she literally dropped to her knees and started praying. And as soon as this happened, a state trooper was there. She said he wasn't there, and then he was there. It's like, okay. And he did CPR on me and got me route. And I spent the next day in the hospital. But I wouldn't be here today. And I don't know if God put him there. I'm sure God put him there, but I don't know from whence he came. It was another act of mercy. So now, I'm going to turn this over to the music team, and we'll prepare to do Breaking of Bread.